Turn again to 1 Kings chapter 8, in which we begin to read of how King Solomon dedicated the temple. How the people of Israel were assembled before Solomon and came to the Feast of Dedication. Verse 1 we read, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ephanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon, and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled under him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord under his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests would come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." Here, in this chapter, we see the whole congregation of Israel assembled. Assembled before their king. Assembled at the house of the Lord. Assembled at the temple. Assembled before King Solomon, David's son. And assembled in the seventh month. The assembly was so great, the multitude gathered in this place was so great that we read that it could not be told nor numbered for multitude. What a scene this is. What a glorious day this was. That at last this people, called out of Egypt, delivered out of Egypt by Moses, who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, who were at last by Joshua brought into the promised land, into Canaan, who were given a kingdom and settled with a king in Jerusalem. At last, they who worship their Lord in the wilderness are brought into a settled place, unto the house of the Lord, which Solomon had built. Here, as it were, the people come to their final destination. And in a figure, this whole scene presents us with a great picture of the gospel. A great picture of how the king sets the temple before his people. How he gathers and assembles his people unto him and into his house. How he gathers them from the four corners of the earth. How he gathers them out of the wilderness. How he gathers this wandering people, this wayward people, this sinful and wicked and rebellious people, how he gathers his people unto himself, unto their king, unto the temple, into the house of God, into their final rest. Here Solomon stands. The king stands before the multitude. And he talks unto them. He declares unto them and he leads them unto God in prayer. As the chapter goes on. And in this we see a picture of Christ before his people, drawing them unto God, drawing them unto their salvation, preaching the gospel unto them from heaven's glory. Christ the King, the Son of God, assembles his people. He gathers them from the four corners of the earth. He gathers them into his house, into his temple. He declares his great mercy and righteousness in the gospel. He declares salvation. He declares his finished work. And he draws them into union with himself and their God. In this picture, in this scene of Solomon assembling the congregation of Israel to the house of the Lord, we see a great declaration of the gospel. Christ is preached as the only way to God, the only righteousness of his people, their entire salvation, and their temple, their house, their dwelling place. Firstly, here we see the one who assembles the people. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. King Solomon assembled his people. He gathered them, he summoned them. And this great congregation that could not be numbered, come before him. And behold what he has built for them and their God. And hear him speak. It is the king who gathers his people. It is the king who preaches. It is the son who declares. He is the message preached. In figure, Christ stands before his people. He gathers them. He assembles them. And he preaches unto them. And he is the message. He is their salvation. He is their righteousness. He is their holiness. He is their life. He is the one who has delivered them. He's delivered them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's brought them through the battles, through their enemies. He's delivered them from every enemy that came upon them. And he's brought them at last into their eternal rest. Heaven's glory. Their eternal temple, the house of God, of which all of this is a picture. This multitude gathered knew where they had come from. They knew that generations past they were captive in Egypt. They knew how God had delivered them through Moses. They knew of their rebellion and their complaint in the wilderness. They knew of how God gave the law unto Moses to prove them, and of how they failed to keep it. How even when Moses was in the mount, receiving the tablets of stone, they had risen up to worship idols. They turned their back on their God when God was meeting with their mediator. And Moses broke the first tablets before God wrote them again. This people knew of their history. They knew of the decades wandering in the wilderness. They knew of how God brought them through Jordan, dry shod, by Joshua. They knew of how they conquered their enemies in Canaan, of how the walls of Jericho were brought down, of how all the enemies of God were destroyed. They knew of God's provision to them in the wilderness. They knew of the keeping hand of God through all their trials and all the ups and downs. They knew of how God had kept Israel and kept them through the ages unto this day. They knew of how God had given them a kingdom and of how God had given them King David and Solomon, whose heart was set upon building a house for the Lord. They knew of the glory of God declared in the tabernacle, in the worship of God, in the sacrifice. They knew of the depiction of righteousness in the offering up of the blood of bulls and sheep. They knew of the meaning of the blood that would be shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the cherubims in the Holy of Holies. This was a people who knew of their own rebellion, of their own sin, of their own waywardness, of their own depravity, of how they had murmured and grumbled and complained against their God, of how they'd gone astray like sheep, and yet their God had kept them. Their God had kept them as a people. He'd gathered them, he'd protected them, he'd provided for them in the wilderness, he'd given them manna in the wilderness, he'd been present with them by night and by day, in the fire and in the cloud, as he went before them in the tabernacle. He'd forgiven them of their transgressions, and he'd led them into this place, into this city Zion, unto this day, unto this house. And it's their king that stands before them on this day, preaching in type and figure of their Saviour to come, Christ the Lord, the Son of God, of whom all these things point. Has God brought you to see the King, the Son, stood before his people in his house? Can you see beyond the outward here to that which is eternal and everlasting? Can you, with this people, see yourself? Can you see your own rebellion, your own waywardness, your own murmurings at God, your own depravity within, and yet see the mercy and the grace of God that has kept you and watched over you and brought you to this day? Yes, King Solomon assembled all the congregation of Israel before him. What an assembly this is. The priests, the elders, the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, all the men of Israel assembled. All the elders of Israel came. And there was a multitude which could not be told nor numbered. The whole congregation is gathered. What a scene this was. What a multitude. We're reminded of those pictures in the book of Revelation, of that multitude which will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God. A multitude that cannot be numbered. A people drawn out from all ages and all generations and all nations. A people chosen of God in Christ to be saved, to be delivered, to hear this message, to hear this gospel, and to be delivered of their sins, delivered from Egypt, delivered from captivity, delivered out of the wilderness, and gathered into eternal glory, into the house of God, never to be removed. What a multitude there was on this day. What a multitude there will be on that day. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? All that were gathered before Solomon on this day were wretched sinners. Wretched sinners. The children of Israel. Back in time, God had chosen Jacob over Esau. He'd had mercy upon Jacob. And of Jacob there were 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was no good in Jacob over and above that which was in his brother Esau, that God should have mercy on him. God didn't choose Jacob and his descendants because of anything they had done or anything they were. God chose Jacob, Israel, and the tribes of Israel. God chose his people in Christ because of his desire, his purpose to show mercy unto a people that deserved it not. Jacob was a wretched schemer, and all his descendants are just like him. All his physical descendants in this age, in this day before Solomon, were no better than Jacob was in their heart. And if you ever know the grace of God, you will own that you're no better than Jacob either. By nature, we are wretched sinners, depraved, wicked from head to toe. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that have sought God. There is none that have done good. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We all like sheep have gone astray. We're all rebels before Almighty God. We've gone our own way. We've desired our own things. We've sought our own glory. And even when we come to know of God's grace and mercy, even as believers, even those of us who have heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus Christ, even those who are gathered before the King, as these people were gathered on this day, and have heard the King speak, and have known his forgiveness, and known his love and mercy, in ourselves, in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. We're wretched. We're wretched. There's nothing in God's people to make them to differ from any others in themselves. God has not chosen a people because he saw something good in them. God has not chosen you or I because there's something about us which makes us better than anyone else. We're worse. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul, whom God chose, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, he considered himself blameless outwardly. And yet when he came to know what he truly was in him, in his heart, he counted that all but dung. He saw his religion as a hindrance, because it blinded him to the reality of what he is. A wretched, blind sinner in need of God's grace. He came to see that all his hope, all his righteousness, all his salvation was to be found in Christ alone. And all the religion he once knew and followed, as the children of Israel here did, was but a pointer away from himself, away from themselves, unto Christ alone. none of his keeping of the law made him righteous. None of his obedience gave him any credit before God. None of his sacrificing, none of his keeping the ordinances of God, none of his worship, none of his attending the temple, none of his outward religion made him clean. Indeed, if he looked unto that, if he looked to his obedience, if he looked to his upbringing, if he looked to his lineage, if he looked to who he was and what he did, he would be taking pride in it and seeing something good in himself in which he could glory. He'd be taken away from the glory of God and seeking to glory in God's presence. He'd be sinning before his Creator. And Paul saw that in his heart, in his flesh, there was no good thing. How can man glory before God? This is made clear in this chapter when they are gathered before the house of God, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Came to pass when the priests would come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Salvation is of God by grace alone from start to finish, or there is no salvation. There is no salvation. There is no room for the glory of man in the things of God. As we read in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, here a people is gathered, assembled in God's presence. But there are people who gloried in their God. They had nothing to glory in themselves. God's glory alone filled the house. Notice when they are gathered. They are gathered in the month Ephraim, which is the seventh month. God gathers his people. He gathers a people perfected of God, washed clean of their sins through the blood of his sacrifice, the blood of Christ their Saviour. And they are gathered in perfection, at God's perfect timing. God ordered all things. God moved history. He moved nations. He gave nations in order that this people should be delivered out of captivity. He brought them up out of Egypt. He raised up Egypt. He raised up Pharaoh in order that God should show forth his glory in delivering his people out of Pharaoh's hand, in destroying Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He brought this people out of the Red Sea through the wilderness. God created and raised up nations in Canaan in order that he should bring his people into Canaan and destroy all their enemies and bring them into the promised land. God brought this kingdom into being. He set David upon the throne. He set his son Solomon upon the throne. He caused him to build this house. And he gathered this great assembly at the appointed hour and at the appointed time. God's timing is always perfect. Man's timing is always impatient and restless. We don't know how to wait. We don't know how to wait upon the Lord. We're full of complaint, full of bitterness. God caused his people to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Oh, how they complained. Oh, how they wanted to return back to Egypt and to the ease they thought they had there. Oh, how we complain bitterly against God. Why doesn't this come about? Why doesn't that happen? When he brings us through trials, how we want to be delivered out of them immediately. How we want this to happen and that to happen and this to come about and that to come about. And yet God works his purposes out to perfection. In the seventh month, he gathered and assembled his people. It may seem an age to us, but a day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord. And he will bring about his purposes perfectly. And on this day, when he gathered this people, on this perfect day, a picture of that day to come when all the multitude of God's chosen people will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God. In that day of perfection, the king stood before them and in type and in figure preached his gospel unto them. Here in this chapter we read of how the priests are gathered before Solomon. How the Ark of the Covenant is brought up out of the city of David, Zion, and brought up into the temple. How the Ark of the Covenant is set down underneath the cherubims. How the staves are drawn out of it. How in the ark there was nothing but the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Here we see how the tabernacle is brought up and the ark from it and the vessels are all brought into the temple. And the ark is put into the holy place in the oracle of God. And how, when the people offered up sacrifice, the cloud in which God dwelt filled the house of the Lord, such that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Here we see in all these things a tremendous picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ set before this people in that day and set before us in type and figure here as pointing to Christ and his salvation. Here Christ, the ark, is brought and laid down underneath the wings of the cherubims. Here the law, the tablets of stone, are contained and hidden away within the ark. Here sacrifice is offered up. Here the glory of the Lord fills the house. All a picture of salvation. What brings this people unto their king? What brings them to the city of their God? What brings them into Jerusalem? What brings them into the house of God? How can a wicked and a sinful people come before their God? They were gathered at the king's command, but they could come but one way. There must be sacrifice. There must be righteousness. They must be cleansed of all their iniquity. they must have a priest to offer on their behalf. And there will be no glory but that of the Lord in this house. The tables of stone we see in the ark set forth the demand of God for righteousness from his people. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. What a law this was. What a law that finds us all out. What a righteousness that cannot be kept. Why was the law given? As Paul tells us in Romans, in order that all the world might become guilty before God. For none has kept it, in thought or in deed. How much of the law we have broken, every single command. There is none who has God as their only God. How many gods do we bow down to? How many idols have we set up? How often do we worship at the idol of self and our own glory? How we fail to keep the Sabbath day in type. Not a day of the week, but a day of resting in God alone. How we work for our own salvation. How we look for our own glory. We never rest in Christ. How we murder in our hearts. How we're angry with others. How we put those that come across our path to death in our hearts. How we covet everything we can. How coveting we are. How we covet even in religion. How the religious man covets. He covets the glory. He covets praise. He covets respect. He covets credit before God. How adulterous we are. How adulterous this people were. How they went a whoring after other gods. How we turn from Christ alone. How we rest in our own glory. In our own wisdom. In our own righteousness. How this law finds us out. But righteousness is that great demand of the gospel. There is none that will come and dwell in God's presence except they be righteous. And the great picture set before us here is the need and the provision of righteousness in the gospel. This people needed to be righteous, but we see in their history that there was none righteous. We need to be righteous. But we know in our hearts, if God reveals it to us, that there's not one righteousness that we have done. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God. We're vile. We're utterly vile. Even the things we think we've done right are wicked. We're full of pride. We're full of arrogance. We're full of stealing God's glory. We're thieves by nature because we take from the glory of God and would share it and would steal it and would take it for ourselves. We have no righteousness, and yet we cannot be saved without it. And yet here in this picture, we see an ark in which those tablets of stone are hidden because Christ the ark took the law and he hid it. He is the righteousness of his people. In his gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He, when he lived under that law, made a man made under the law, kept it in perfection because he is the righteousness of God. It could find no fault in him. Everything he did was righteous. In contrast to us, where everything we do is unrighteous. But in taking that law and taking it out of sight, he brought in for his people by shedding his blood on their behalf and everlasting righteousness. Himself in the sinner's place, he brought in for them righteousness and made them clean. They look on, the congregation looked on as the oxen and the sheep were offered. They see the blood shed. They see the sacrifice made on their behalf. They see that blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And as Christ preaches his gospel unto us, he shows forth in his death, when he shed his blood on the behalf of his people, when he bore their sins, when he took the judgment and the wrath of God against those sins, when he was made sin in their place, he declares unto them that I am thy righteousness. I have taken your sin and blotted it out. I have taken the wrath of God and the judgment of God against sin. I've swallowed it up. And I've shed my blood to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you to be the righteousness of God in me. This is why Paul would write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? Well, this people that looked on in Solomon's day and saw the sacrifices offered and saw the Ark of the Covenant taken into the holy place and saw the cloud fill the house, they had no righteousness of their own. But in looking on and believing and trusting, they believed in a righteousness that God provided for them. And those who were given true faith to look beyond the type and the figure seen here in outward form would see in the ages to come God's Saviour, Jesus Christ, his Son, offered as their sacrifice, offered as God's Lamb. They would see a righteousness given unto them in his blood. They would see themselves crucified in Christ. They'd see their sins judged and washed away. They'd see a Saviour who brought in righteousness on their behalf. Has God brought you to where the faithful of old were brought, to look on and in all these things see Christ your Saviour? Have you seen the King, the Son, before you? Have you seen him leading you into the house? Have you seen him in the sacrifice? Have you seen him as your priest? Have you seen his blood shed? Have you seen the mercy seat sprinkled? Have you seen the cherubims glorying above it? Have you seen the great cloud filling the house with God's glory? Have you seen your own wretchedness, your own depravity, your own vileness washed away by that blood? Has God shown mercy unto you, the sinner? This congregation looked on, and as Solomon spake and stood before them, if their eyes were opened by faith to see, they'd have seen that all of salvation, all is of God from start to finish. The King gathered them. The King assembled them there on that day. He brought them there in the seventh month in perfection. He brought up the tabernacle on their behalf. He brought up the priests before them. He brought up the sacrifices. He brought in the Ark of the Covenant on their behalf. He brought in righteousness before them. He declared unto them Christ the Saviour. And he sets forth the glory of God. Yes, Solomon built this house. Solomon gathers the people. Solomon preaches the gospel. Christ built his house. Christ gathers his people at his time, in his way, through the Spirit of God, calling them out from the wilderness, calling them out from Egypt where they're found, calling them out from their sin. He speaks. His glory fills his house. He saves to the uttermost. All is of God. There is none of man here. No room for man's vainglory. No room for man's boasting. No room for the religious boasting in his own glory, in his own holiness, in his own sanctification. No room for the self-righteous works of man. No room for the vain free will of man to boast that he made the right choice. No room for man's glory at all. All is of God. It's God's glory that fills the house in entirety. And every one of that congregation that were gathered are a picture of every one that will be gathered before the throne of the Lamb of God at that last day. All wretched sinners. Wretched, vile, lost sinners. Rebels before a holy God. But all sinners, saved by grace. Saved by the mercy, the long-suffering, the forgiveness and the love of God alone. Oh, what a salvation. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what a certainty of salvation. Christ finished the work. He made an end of transgressions. He gathers his people. He shall build his house, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Not one of his people shall be plucked out of his hands. Not one of his sheep shall be lost. Every one whom he calls will be brought to his house, to his temple, into his kingdom, to see his salvation and his glory. What of you? What of you? Where are you headed? Where are you going? What are you seeking? What do you love? What do you desire? In what do you glory? Has God called you here? Has God gathered you here this day? Has God brought you to sit and to listen? Has God brought you to see this picture that Solomon's gathering here depicts? Has he assembled you in his house? Has he spoken unto you? Has the Son, the King, spoken unto you? Has he set forth his righteousness? Has he set forth his glory? Has he set forth his grace and his mercy? Has he declared unto you what he's done for you in particular? Or is this but a scene of which you read? A scene from history of which you hear? Are these things nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? When you hear of Christ, when you hear of his sacrifice, when you see him upon the cross, do you just wander by, back to your everyday, back to those things that concern you, unmoved, uncaring? When you hear of sin, do you think of that as something that others do, that the wicked do? But you're not so bad. Or has God given you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness? Has he begun to show you something of what you are? Something of what these people were? Vile, blind, deaf, dead, in need of salvation. Has he drawn you by his Spirit to the feet of Jesus Christ? Has he said unto you in the gospel, "Behold, my Son, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? Has he begun to take away your glorying in self and declared unto you that in his house there is no glory but the glory of the Lord. As he pointed you by faith unto his Son Jesus Christ, of whom Paul wrote, "He loved me and gave himself for me." He loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that of Christ yourself? When he died, did he take your sins? When he was crucified, were you crucified? When his blood was shed, was it washing away your sins? Can you say of him, "He loved me and gave himself for me"? Amen.